we start here because it's obviously a passage of Scripture that's directed toward families, particularly teaching the children. And I've pointed out the spiritual relationship, and that's the key thing. Notice what he says here in verse 4 again, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And we know that that is referred to in the New Testament as the greatest commandment, right? When they asked Jesus about that, someone said, what is the greatest commandment? He referenced this and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy might, or mind. And that was the greatest commandment. And then he said this, he said, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? And he said, on these two hang all the law and prophets. And it's really interesting. This is a little bit of a side note, but I think it kind of plays into what we're thinking about tonight. And that is, we love God. I mean, that's the greatest commandment. But really, we demonstrate that by loving other people. You know, when Paul repeated that in Romans chapter 13. Just take a look at it for a moment. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 9. He said this, a similar statement. You remember as you're turning there that Jesus said, you know, these two commandments, love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself, that if you would fulfill those, you could fulfill all the other laws. Essentially, because, you know, if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to do that which pleases him. If you love others, you're not going to sin against them. So you would, you know, if you could do that perfectly, none of us obviously do, but if we could love God perfectly with all of our heart, we wouldn't sin against God. If we would love our fellow man, we wouldn't sin against them. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 9, he says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so once again, Paul basically states the same principle that you all these commandments, thou shalt not do all these things, can be briefly summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Look one more time in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. Galatians 5:14, and we'll just see it once more. Three times it's basically pointed out to us that we're to love God, and we love God by loving others, and by doing that we can obey and keep the will of God, the law of God. Galatians 5:14 says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus said, love the Lord, and then love your neighbor. Paul didn't mention about loving the Lord, although we certainly need to do that. But he just said, if you would love your neighbors yourself, you would fulfill all those commandments. And here he said, love your neighbor, you would, you know, comprehend the law. So what I'm trying to say is, it's easy to say we love God. But how do you quantify that? I mean, everybody can say, I love God. But how do you demonstrate that? You demonstrate that, much of that demonstration is how you love your neighbor. It's how you treat others. It's how you relate to others. Did not Jesus say that, you know, he'll say to some in that day, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in jail and you came and ministered to me. Remember that? And they'll say, when did we do that? When did we do that to you, Lord? And he said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. And so I know this isn't directly related to parenting, but I wanted to point out to you that we love God and we demonstrate that, and part of loving God is how we treat one another. And when you bring that into the home, we've been talking about, we're going to go into some practical lessons here tonight, but I always want to start off with just continually laying this foundation that it really, a parent-child, you know, that parenting dynamic in the home, what is that? That's a relationship. And that's what it needs to be, first and foremost of everything. The goal in parenting is the relationship you have with your children. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just about me being the authority and they obeying. There is that, and the Bible does certainly say much about that. But it's about the relationship we have, and that's why I say we want to when we're training, when we're correcting, in all these areas, we're working in that relationship and helping them to understand the relationship they have with God that they need to develop before the Lord and with you. So, once again, I said this last week, but the greatest thing you can do for any relationship is to be filled with the Spirit and to be walking with God. To walk with the Lord, to be right with God in your heart, is the best thing you can do for your family. All right, now with that said, we need to have a Bible-saturated life. This is what we, just again, a little bit of review. But we want to be saturated, that the Word of God. So, as I've said with my children, I want them to walk in the will of God. I want them to be able to fulfill the will of God. I want them to think biblically. When they come up against, which we do all the time, when you come up against decisions to be made, circumstances of life, how do you meet them? Well, this morning we talked about unfair suffering. What do you do with that? I want my children to be able to put that in a biblical context and be able to, from the scriptures, understand how to handle those situations in life. And that's very important. So, this is what our goal and our desire is. And when we walk with the Lord, and it takes the parent walking, doing that, that's the way you live. That you live a life that when you see things, when you meet circumstances in life, you're bringing the scriptural principles to bear on it. I mean, we talked about the illustration of, you know, seeing an ambulance going down the road and pulling off and saying, "Hey, children, obviously somebody's in trouble. Somebody's hurt. How about we pray? Let's pray for these people. We don't even know who this is, but let's pray about that." That's just, you know, that's responding to circumstances, responding to a situation in a spiritual manner, in a biblical fashion, and teaching them to bring things to the Lord. All right, so formative instruction helps shape and form your child's life. And secondarily, it helps them to interpret life and to respond to it in a biblical way. It helps integrate knowledge, belief, and behavior. Knowledge, belief, and behavior. Those three things. That's what culture is. It's made up of knowledge, belief, and behavior. And we talked about in the first week that the world out there, it has another set of values and behavioral and beliefs. And that is something that, you know, we're immersed in, just being part of this world that we live in. And we have to be careful to offset that, if you will, with biblical teaching. So, let me move on to some of these instructive points. I'm reading over a note because I'm tempted to skip it, but I'm wondering if I shouldn't. Maybe I'll come back to it. So, here's just a few points, and then we're going to go into an outline here. But some problems with informative instructions. Number one, never assume that your child understands life from a spiritually mature perspective. You know, that should go without saying, perhaps, especially if your children are really small. But again, sometimes, you know, it's like in Sunday school. We have children, and it's been this way for 20 years. I've often thought we should try to split this class, but we have this class that Rachel teaches, grades 1 right through 6. That's a pretty good span of, you know, we have first graders, sixth graders in one class. And it's a challenge, I'm sure, for Rachel to try to teach on every level, you know, to teach at a level in which you're not over the head of the first grader, but yet the sixth grader is not, you know, coloring because they've heard all this so many times or something. You know what I mean? And so when you're teaching, or when you're, sometimes even as parents, sometimes we assume because they've been in church, because they, you know, we've said these things, that sometimes they get it. There's a difference between hearing it and getting it. Do you understand that? You can hear something lots of times, and it's never really sunk in. It's never taken root. And so sometimes a really good basketball player doesn't necessarily make a good coach, because they, you know, they just sometimes assume or don't get back to the basics. They're in a level trying to teach people who haven't, you know, really even got the basics down. And so one of the things you got to think about is never assume that the children automatically understand life from a spiritually mature perspective. Then secondly, do not confuse informative instruction with corrective discipline. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes parents, the only time, they think that the corrective discipline is when you're teaching them. That's not the time to be teaching them. Matter of fact, a lot of times that's an indication that you haven't done your job teaching them. Do you know what I mean? In other words, the instruction should be going on all the time, and taking them even through scenarios or circumstances and teaching them. But a lot of times parents, they wait till really it proves the lack of instruction when the child is doing something that embarrasses them. Then they come and they begin to correct them, and then they think that's, you know, that's what child training is now pulling them off, you know, jerking their arm, pulling them off to the side and yelling at them. That's not instructive. That's not really even proper correction. But you understand, you've seen that. Everybody's seen this. Go to the grocery store, you know, you're pushing the cart and the kid's screaming and pulling things off the shelf and stuff. And then, you know, when they have it up to here, or they think they're looking bad in front of other people, they think, okay, I've got to teach this kid something. Well, you've already failed at teaching them something, obviously. You know what I'm saying? So corrective discipline is not the same as instructive, for formative instruction. It is a aid to it. And that's what we'll get to in a minute. But when it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now you think about this. But when you don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are provoking them to wrath. In other words, it's the absence of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because if you tell a kid to do something that they haven't been taught how to do, and then you get mad at them for doing it wrong, you're going to provoke them to anger, right? You're going to frustrate them. So I have to think about this often. Is, you know, I say to Josh, go do this, and then I watch and he's not doing it right, and I think to myself, you know, I never actually showed him how to do that very well, you know. And so it's not his fault. It's my fault for not teaching them, for not helping them to understand how to go about it. So I hope you can understand how these things, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the church picnic. Some of the kids, and don't feel bad, kids, because you know, some of them, they didn't know how to play softball, right? And we watched this. We saw them hit the ball, and you know, we tell them, here's a bat, here's how you hold it, now here comes the ball, now hit it. Okay, so they actually hit it. Okay, now run. And they run. Well, where do I run? You know? And they're like, over there, the base is there. And then they run, and they keep running. And you're like, no, now you got to stop. Oh, now you're out. And they're like, why am I out? Because they tagged you with the ball. Well, you never told me that, you know? And it's frustrating when you don't know. And so you see what I'm saying? You have to teach them what and how before you could ever expect that they know. And so again, remember that corrective discipline is a poor opportunity for new instruction. It may be there to show that you haven't done your job. All right, so number three, refuse to pass the buck when it comes to the responsibility and accountability of informative instruction. So in other words, it's your job, parents. It's your job, and the buck stops with you. Now, that's sort of almost like a summary of what we went over with informative instruction. Now I'm going to move into the area of corrective discipline, which is an ally of formative instruction. It's not the means of it, but it is there to help. So here's the statement. Listen carefully. When kids step out of bounds of something you've taught them and you know they know, now there's the key, see? You know that they know, then it calls for some things. What happens when you've been instructing them, you've been teaching them, you've been building that relationship and so on, and then it happens, we all have done it, we challenge the rules, we see what we can get away with, you know, we disobey. I gotta quit using Josh as my illustrations, but he's always the one that comes to mind. I remember this so clearly because it was so funny. We were at the beach one time in Syringa. Oh, the whole family remembers this, don't you, Rachel? And the Stastnys were there, and we told Josh not to do something. He was little, tiny little guy. And we all watched there, and we just sort of smiled and shook our head because we could see his wheels turning. We could see him thinking this through. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but is it worth it? You know, if I do that, because that's really what I want to do, I'm probably going to get in trouble, but it might be worth it anyway. And we could watch him play that out in his mind. You know, we're just sitting there watching, okay, so what decision is he going to make? And I think he refrained, as far as I remember. No? No? I guess not.
I remember.
What's that?
Nothing.
You don't remember. You don't remember anything. Like, they tell this story, but...
I know I didn't refrain.
Anyway. Wasn't there a Bugs Bunny like that one time? He said, if I do it, I'm going to be in trouble, but I do it anyway. I remember that from, long, long time ago. So what happens? What is that? You know, what do you do when that happens, all right? Well, what does it call for? Number one, it calls for response and confrontation. It does, and those words might say, whoa, confrontation. Well, there is a confrontation because... many parents don't deal with the situations. And this is where, you know, this inconsistency in dealing with situations is where a lot of times it just breeds problems. And so when there is an infraction, when there is a they step over the bounds of something they know, it's not an issue of they didn't know any better. they decided to break the rule, then it calls for action. I'm thinking of an illustration I'm going to skip. Anyway, it has nothing to do with Joshua this time. But many parents don't deal with situations. And a lot of times the level of expectations is very low. But, you know, it really, if you watch families where, and this happens, you know, when they're young and those corrections are made on a consistent basis, they understand when the rules are broken that rules are meant to be kept. You know, when they break them, when they don't obey, that obedience is something that is required. Because that's something that's not clear to a lot of kids. They don't know, you know. That's why this whole kind of way that it's happened so much. When a child is told, you know, you don't do this, but they do it, and nothing happens, and then nothing happens, but then at some point, you know, after the parent gets frustrated, then they blow up, right? Then there's this explosion, and kids learn, you know, this thing, I'm going to count to three, you know, and one, okay, you can do it once, two, okay, I can do it twice, three, they'll probably even go to four, and, you know, and they do. And so you're teaching your kid that, you know, you don't really have to stay on this side of the line. You can go over it a little bit, and you can stay over there until mom her voice gets to a certain pitch. Then you better jump back. And if you jump back, it's okay. Nothing happens. And then they just keep doing that, you know. But that's why a lot of times the rules are not very clear and the response is never the same. And so they don't know where the line really, really is. It's so blurred. And so the proper response is to correct a disobedience each time, and to do it, you know, quickly. And this is something, when our kids were small, if we were in the grocery store, or we were in church or wherever, most of the time, we didn't even say, you know, when you get home, kind of a thing, you know. It was, you deal with it now. Even if it meant you leave the store and go out to the car, or whatever you have to do, you stopped and you dealt with the situation. And when the kids learn that, you know, mom and dad, they're going to deal with it quickly, expediently. They're dealing with every infraction. Pretty soon, they know where the line is, and it's, you know, and they understand it. And then they quit trying to push over it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So because the Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 8, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let me read that one more time. Because sentence against evil is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So what's that saying? That's saying that correction should come right when when it happens, so that they know and it's dealt with right away. So number one, it calls for a response and a confrontation. Number two, it calls for repentance and confession. And this is where we try to lead the children in understanding that not only do they disobey or break the rule that mom and dad has put there, it's about the relationship, right? It's about the relationship with us, but it's also about the relationship with God. I was talking to one of the ladies this morning, and we were talking about a different matter, but she said something about, we were talking about to the children, and a couple of the kids wanted to get baptized, and we were talking about confession and you know, and asking for forgiveness, and one of the children said, I've done that, I do that a lot, all the time, often. And the mom explained that whenever they get in trouble, you know, they're corrected, and then they talk about it. You know, you disobeyed, and what does God say about that? And you disobeyed the Lord, and what do we do? What do we do when we sin? We confess our sin. We ask for forgiveness. And they pray. And then, you know, once there's the correction, the confrontation, the response there, repentance and confession, it's done. It's not like you hold that over them. That's why I said before, I'm not a real big fan of time out, you know, or grounding for 4 weeks, you know, where this, you know, this thing's held over their head forever and ever. Most things can just be dealt with. You did this wrong. Here's the response. Now, we confess it. We ask the Lord to forgive us. And then the relationship is restored. Isn't that how God does with us? You know, when we confess our sins, the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He doesn't bring it up again. He doesn't go back and say, yeah, you remember about 3 years ago when you did this? You say, yeah, but I confessed and repented that. Yeah, I know, I forgave you, but I still, you know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't bring it back up. And with our children, it's not necessary to do that. Just once it's dealt with, there's repentance, confession. Number three, reproof and consequences. This is all in, you know, in one thing, really. It's the sides of the coin. Sometimes disobedience has consequences sufficient to teach them. I was telling about when I was in grade 2, the teacher left the room, me and about 2 other boys were goofing off, and I smashed my finger. I mean smashed it in the door, the back closet in the classroom, and blood was coming down and everything. The teacher came back in, caught us, and then I got a spanking. And I telling Missy that, she's a teacher. And she thinks I'm old because you got a spanking, that tells you, you know, that you were in school back in the... No, I know, but you didn't have to say it, I understand. You know, because whenever you talk about, yeah, when I was a kid, you know, they brought out the paddle and boy, they'd let you have it, you know, and they'd be like, whoa, when did you go to school? But anyway, but I did, I got a spanking, and I never forgot that because I was like, I got hurt, you know? Like, and then I had to get spanked too. And... you know, and sometimes the consequences themselves might be enough to teach them a lesson. You know what I'm saying? And you can just say, okay, see what happens? Now, if you'd been in your seat, hadn't been back there playing around the closet door, you wouldn't be bleeding right now. You know, I mean, that's a lesson right there, isn't it? And sometimes it calls for... And that's when the parent has to decide what's required. But reproof and consequences. Sometimes there's reinforcement and, oh, we'll get to that one. You know, there might need to be what's called restitution. Sometimes, you know, if they broke their brother's toy, you know, maybe they need to replace it. Maybe they need to, you know, make restitution. Because what is that? Well, you understand that, what is this teaching? This is all teaching them that when we break the rules, we step out of line, we do things that we shouldn't do, there are consequences. And it's important that they understand that. Because if we, you know, we just think we can get away with it, then they do everything. They try whatever. But when they learn young that the rules are the rules, and we put them there because we love you, because they're right, and when you break them, there is going to be consequences. And that's every time. If they learn it every time, see, if they think they can get away with it 50% of the time, then it might be worth it to Josh or some of them. But when you understand that, no. One of the illustrations I was thinking, I didn't want to use it because I watched this show. It's called Northwood's Law. And my family groans. It's about game wardens in Maine. And they really are, you know, they're out there, they're looking for these infractions. And these are not big. I mean, these guys baited a deer, you know. And that's the breaking
pumpkin.
The law. With a pumpkin, yeah. And I mean, they're getting fined hundreds of dollars, their guns taken away and stuff. And at first I was like, man, they're really nitpicky and this is hard. But as I kept watching it, I understand from the point of the game warden that as long as people think they can break these rules, and when they let them get away with it, they think that, they're just going to keep breaking the rules. So the law means nothing. And you know, that's the way it is with parenting. When the children think that at least 60-70% of the time I can get away with it, they don't think the rules really mean anything. And so that's where that consistency has to be there. So there's a response, a confrontation, a repentance and confession, reproof and consequences, reinforcement and connection. So children must understand in a crystal clear way why, the reason, the discipline. Again, you got to make sure that it's fully understood. And it strengthens the instruction. And then the sixth step is restoration and closure. I kind of mentioned this earlier, but it's not holding a grudge. It's not holding it over him. Once it's dealt with, it's done. That's it. And then number seven, reflection and consideration. And I put this down. Every time you bring your kid through discipline, there needs to be a time for reflection and consideration by the parents. And sometimes you learn a lot about the effectiveness of your training. I mean, have you ever been there where you think, how come I'm disciplining Joshua for the same thing all the time? You know, somewhere there's a breakdown here, and it may not be his fault. It might be something I'm not cluing in on. I'm not doing it right. You know what I'm saying? And so when you can reflect, and sometimes when these things happen, and you know, it might be that there's a continual problem with a certain infraction. It might be, you know, and sometimes and it wasn't always Joshua, but sometimes in the house, you know, it's like this one kid, he's getting in trouble all the time. The rest of them are, you know, laughing because they're never in trouble. Then you have to wonder, okay, what is going on? What is going on here? Is it just that, you know, this one is the thorn in my flesh, or what is this, you know? But whenever you have to look at and examine, and sometimes it might become a good prayer list for you. Say, okay, Rachel does, you know, there's this issue, and I'm trying to deal with it the best I can, but sometimes, and I've even said, you know, parenting never ends, really, does it? I got a mom and a daughter here. Parenting, you know, there's always going to be that relationship, and we're always doing that. Corrine's still checking on Cameron. He's going to be home real soon. And, you know, and that's true. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I said to Betsy just the other day, I said, you know, really, when it comes to situations, maybe we had a disagreement with one of them now, what do you do when they're 26, you know, and they're...
Not to mention any names.
No. You don't know how old Josh is. But I said to her, I said, you know, in some of these, all we can do is pray. We just pray for them, right? And sometimes they can be 6 years old and you say, I just got to pray about this because I can't seem to figure out how to, you know, make this stop happening. And it becomes a prayer time. And ask the Lord to help you, help them, and so on. So I'll just real quickly, for those of you who want to get those notes down, when kids step out of bounds of something that you've taught them and you know they know what, you know, when that happens, it calls for a response and confrontation, repentance and confession, reproof and consequences, reinforcement and connection, restitution and correction, restoration and closure, and reflection and consideration. Those are the seven steps. Okay? So think about those and just build that relationship with your kids when they're young. Show them how to even handle when they're disobedient. Because sometimes dad and mom has to say, you know what? Sometimes we have to apologize. We say, this is my fault. I should have taught you this better. Really, it's on me this time. And sometimes we have to do that. And then sometimes we have to, even before the family, I've had to confess and say, you know what? I let my responsibility slide here. And let's pray. And I ask the Lord to forgive me with the family. And sometimes that's necessary. But just teach them, when you do something that you've sinned against your brother, you've sinned against the Lord, this is how then we can make it right. Does that make sense? Let's pray.